You send men to a conference, they come back preaching. Ken preached. Bruce preached. And I anticipate around our meal this afternoon that there will be tables of sermons going on. I think that speaks greatly to the influence of studying under the Word of God more than once a week. When you get a concentrated dose of God as revealed in His Word, it inflames a person for God. It transforms that person for God. It changes their activities. It changes their speech. It changes all that they do. And for us men who went, let me caution us that the tendency is to live on the high and forget to cultivate our walk each day. And subsequently, we lose the fervor and the passion. So let us continue to go before God daily in our own walk with God. It is widely known that John Calvin preached multiple times on Sundays. And during some weeks, he would actually preach every day. He preached verse by verse, expositions of God's Word, week after week, day after day. Oftentimes, Calvin would approach the pulpit in agonizing pain. He was one like many of the faithful men of God and women of God throughout church history who have experienced great infirmities. And yet they remained faithful to the call of God on their lives. So what possessed men like Calvin and Whitfield to endure ministry, endure the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in the midst of not just external conflict and persecution, but also the agonizing physical pain that they experienced in their own lives? What maintained the vitality of their teaching and preaching ministry? Simply put, they were called to preach. They were called to teach by God, and they were faithful to that calling. In other words, they did not view the teaching and preaching of God's Word as a job. They viewed it as a calling by God. They were not concerned about salaries or sabbaticals or compensation or convenience or even their own comforts. They endured because they loved the one who called them to teach and preach. And they were faithful because they loved the ones to whom they were called to preach and to teach. And their hearts burned brightly for God Himself. They were consumed with the glory of God in their own lives. And they wanted other people to know more fully the greatness of the God that they knew personally. And so they sacrificed even their own selves for the benefit of the body of Christ who they were commissioned by God to preach. Today, we come to our study on biblical elders, to the role or the task of the elder to be faithful in teaching and preaching the Word of God. In teaching and preaching the Word of God. If this comes out the way that I think it might, today what we're going to look at is the task of preaching or teaching and preaching. And next week we're going to come back, Lord willing, and look at why we are called to teach and preach. And then following that, we'll look at the elders' role and call to be men of prayer. And obviously that has huge implications on all of us. So let's begin this morning by reading just these two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's read verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18. The Word of God reads, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. 4. The scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Now, our intent this morning is not to cover all the facets of these two verses. However, necessity compels us to make some observations concerning especially verse 17 and gain from those observations a platform, a context in which we can further spend time in studying the role of teaching and preaching. So let me set before you 3 observations of the importance of teaching and preaching in the context of the duties of an elder and thus in the life of the church. The first observation we see in verse 17 is that elders are to rule well. Elders are to rule well. Verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well." Now, we are serving Christ and we are serving the body of Christ, which He redeemed with His own blood. Certainly, Christ would not want His under-shepherds to give half-hearted service to His church. Even those who are in a non-paid elder position are consumed, even in their secular labors, with the flock of God. They have the sheep on their hearts and their minds in prayer and seeking how they can minister to them more effectively. Elders are to rule and to shepherd to the glory of God. They are to faithfully exercise their giftings from God. And as you can see by this, they are to be recognized by the flock of God for their faithful, diligent, well-ruling shepherding. The second observation that we see is that elders are to rule well, are to be considered worthy of double honor. And that's just the next phrase there in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And it would seem most appropriate in the context of this is that this double honor refers to those who will get paid by those to whom he serves as an under shepherd. Again, there must be tangible expressions by the flock of God to recognize those rulers who rule well in the flock of God. Third observation. In this text, there is a particular emphasis on teaching and preaching. Look what it says, verse 17. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Now, there is some debate that exists on the connection between those who rule well and those who preach and teach, and we're not going to get in that today. But what is clear here is that what the Spirit of Christ is emphasizing in the role or in the context of elders who rule well and are considered of double honor is the emphasis of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Those who are to be considered worthy of double honor are those who rule well, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Now, if the elders are to give themselves to the laboring in the ministry of the Word of God, then that sets the course for the church of God. In other words, the elder is not to labor in the Word and the church not to receive the Word. In the context of honoring the elders, there is an emphasis on the proclamation and instruction of the Word of God, which gives you, the flock of God, your commission. And your commission is to hear, to listen, and to receive, and to examine, and to expect, and to anticipate, and to long for the instruction of the Word of God. Let's summarize our observation so far.
In the context of bringing attention to the need to honor elders who rule well, the Holy Spirit underscores the great necessity of teaching and preaching. The priority of the elder is teaching and preaching. Now, to further illustrate and explain this, let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 reads now, "In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Now, what occurs when God gives numerical growth is logistical problems. God increased the number of the believers in the first century. And there were Hellenist Jews who, there are Greek-speaking Jews who were being neglected in the daily distribution, most likely, of food. That's what happened when God increases numbers, is that problems occur. Now, this complaint arose, but what you don't see in this as we walk through is a church split. You do not see in this grumbling and complaining, once it is resolved, a continuance of grumbling and complaining. What you see here is this. This issue arose of a need to provide for these women, and it says this, "And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right." Now, what they did is they came together, they saw the complaint, and what did they do with the complaint? They said, you know what? This is a legitimate complaint. We are neglecting the need that they have. And so what we need to do is we need to find a way in which they have their physical needs met by the church of God. And so we're talking about daily distribution of food. Now, what they do is essential for us to understand. What a task food distribution is. What they do is remarkable, and it's instructional. Look at verse 3. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this day." What they said was this. Their complaint is right. Their need is legitimate. We need to fill the gap in which they will have their provisions met daily. So this is what we need to do. We need to appoint spiritually qualified men to hand out food. They saw the need. And they met the need by providing spiritually qualified men. Now, just as a side note, that should not be relegated to a side note. When we see a need in the church, we never appoint spiritually anemic people to that task. Whether it's the preaching of the word or cleaning toilets, we are to bring spiritually maturing, qualified men to the front to meet needs of the church. So here they are. They see this great need. They provide the great need by bringing spiritually qualified men. But look what they say in verse 2 when they summoned it together. "It is not right that we should give up or neglect the preaching of the Word of God to serve tables." See what they said? This is a real task. It's a real need. It's a real issue. And we're going to appoint qualified men who will take care of you. Because we never, ever just minister to people's physical needs. Even in the meeting of physical needs, our eye and our heart is on their heart. But then they say, in this legitimate need, we must not neglect the ministry of the Word of God in prayer. We cannot forsake the Word of God to do that essential task. So what do they say in verse 4? But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. Now that is the answer to the question I asked you last week. What should you be expecting of your elders during the day? What should be the preoccupation and task and activities of your elders? It is the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. Now, what was the result of this? I mean, would it not be so much better to have these apostles walking around and ministering to the needs of these ladies? I mean, look at the authority that they had as apostles. But it says, verse 7, and the Word of God continued to increase. When you do ministry God's way, God blesses in growth in His ways. It may not always be numerical growth. It may be simply spiritual growth. But we can never expect the growth in a body by doing things in our own wisdom, in our own way. The more likeness we have to the Word of God, the more that He blesses. So elders are to be on their knees in prayer and study and ministering the Word of God in teaching and in preaching. And this is precisely the ministry labors of the Apostle Paul, isn't it? We've referred several times through our series on the role of biblical elders to Acts chapter 20 when Paul brings together the elders at Ephesus for his farewell speech, knowing that he would not see them anymore. And in there we see a great pattern for ministry as elders. And I refer to this again in Acts 20, verse 20. This is what Paul says to them. He says to them, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house." Paul says to them, "If it was in the book, I preached it." Because what did he say? "I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." We know that all Scripture is inspired by God. And what? Profitable. What Paul says is this: there wasn't a shred, there wasn't a piece, there wasn't a fraction of the Word of God that I rejected or neglected to teach you, but I gave it to you all, and all of it I gave to you. But what is interesting in that example is this. He says, "And teaching you in public and from house to house." The venue for preaching and teaching for the elder is not simply Sunday mornings. It is not simply public. It is not simply corporate. But the minister of God who honors his chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, both, yes, in corporate, but he also goes private. He declares in the pulpit and he also ministers at the table of the sheep of God's flock. The elders, if we are to regain a biblical model of ministering the Word of God, we must seek not simply to minister on Sunday mornings or during Bible studies, but also in, beloved, your homes. That is the apostolic model. And that is the model in which we are to be about. Now we must admit, beloved, of the great harm that the individualism and privatized American culture has given to the church in America. And it's done it to our harm, hasn't it? Isn't it so easy? Now, it's more difficult in my church, but it's so easy to come and get out, isn't it? And we don't have interaction. We don't have the stimulation. We must, not in pointing the finger, but we must in humble, contrite heart, confess and agree that there is a great famine of the Word of God in our land. And this is happening when there is so much at our fingertips. Think of all the resources you have on the internet. You've got sermons, you've got articles, you've got books. And yet our day is a day when so many believers who have been in the church for so long are unable to give a clear articulation of their faith. They may know Bible verses, and they love the Lord, and they serve Him fervently, but they're unable to articulate the truths of the doctrines of the Word of God. We can, in reality, like Israel, say that we have been destroyed for the lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And it is the heartbeat of your elders to be faithful to this example. We ask your prayers as we seek to minister to you the Word of God, both in corporate life and privately in your own home. Let me just put a side note in here. One of the things that we were challenged at this conference was raising children in the church. And one of the things that I really believe prior to this is one of the areas that we really need to regain is to catechize our children. What's a catechism? Catechism is a document that has a Q&A format. For example, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Wouldn't that be great for your children to know? Question 2, who is God? You say, listen to who He is. What's the Word of God? Who? And what's so great about that is your children, my children, and us as adults, will be able to learn to articulate the Word of God and what we believe. We have done a very sporadic job with our own children going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. One thing I like about that one is that they have, you can actually order CDs where there's music to it. So what they do is they actually have the questions and answers to music. And so you instruct your children, and then all of a sudden during the day, you know what they're singing? They're saying, what's the chief end of man? Do they understand it? Absolutely not. Do they understand what those words mean? Absolutely not. But you know what? It's getting into their heads. It's getting into their heads, and Lord willing, one day, as only the Holy Spirit can do, He will touch them to the Word of God and regenerate their hearts. And may I say that we as adults need to get back to reteaching ourselves doctrine and theology of the Word of God. So many of our children and so many adults, why? Why do we believe this? What do we believe? That's one of the great ways to go back to the catechisms and confessions. And there'll probably be more on that in future times. So pray for us as we seek to minister according to this, both publicly and privately. Now, the call to teach and the call to preach is absolutely undeniable to the one who would open the Word of God, because it is written throughout the entirety of Scripture of the role of teaching and preaching to the people of God. The Word of God, I believe, in its consistent and its persistent call for the man of God to preach, it serves as an implicit rebuke on the one who would seek to diminish teaching and preaching in the church of God. Now, you say, I would like to have you validate that for me. So I would like to do that for you since you asked the question. Just taking a couple books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, I just want you to hear this. If you're taking notes, I'll try to give you the reference slowly, but it probably won't happen. But we record these, so that's okay. Listen to the biblical record of the call to teach and preach. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. That you charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine.
chapter 4, verse 6. Put these things before the brothers. Chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Chapter 5, verse 7. Command these things. Chapter 6, verse 2. Teach and urge these things. Chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them not to be haughty. Then you go to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God. Chapter 2, verse 24 speaks of one able to teach. Chapter 2, verse 25, correcting his opponent. Then you go to Titus, chapter 1, verse 11. It says, they must be silenced. Chapter 1, verse 13, rebuke them sharply. Chapter 2, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 6, urge younger men. Chapter 2, verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them. Chapter 3, verse 8, I want you to insist on these things. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. The priority of teaching and preaching in the local church. Understand that teaching and preaching is not a social construct. It's not something that we made up in this culture to do. The teaching and preaching of the Word of God transcends all cultures and all times. Because in the Word of God, we have the only cure for every culture and time, which is the malady of everyone, and that is sin. Amen. Sin is the heart issue of every culture and every time and every person that's ever lived. And the only cure that there is for the Word of God to be taught and to preach. That, beloved, is not American. That is not Western. That is the divine call from God. Teach, preach, urge, command, remind, exhort, revere, urge, remind. That is the call of faithful elders to the flock of God. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that? So if we believe that, which we just declared that we do, this has a great effect then, doesn't it, on the way we relate to children and their receiving of the Word of God. Children, teenager, why don't you listen just for a moment. There are times from this pulpit that I call you and challenge you, sometimes rebuke you for behaviors. But I want you to understand that it is not simply to reprimand you. Because I want you to know something. I think that the world has sold you a lie. And here's the lie. I believe God has given you the capacities to understand. I believe God has given you the capacities to read. But God has given me the capacity to learn and to listen. And I would like to encourage you, as you do each Sunday, to continuously listen faithfully. Now, do I expect you to get everything? Absolutely not. But what you'll see over a period of time, you will start seeing the growth of God's grace in your life. See, what we do at this church for all of us now, we exalt the Word of God and understand that the power is in the Word of God. It is not in the preacher.
It is not in the method. It is not in the program. But it is in the very words of God, which can touch both adult and child at the very same time. And if we listen to our children, often their questions are more profound than answers we have. And we ought to listen to them in what they're asking so that we could be able to answer them. But in answering them, do you know what that does for us? It drives us back into the text. It drives us back into the Word. God, they ask the question I don't have the answer for. And that is a beautiful place to be. Now, we are yet with this great, exalted, biblical understanding of the Word of God, we are still yet in a day and age that diminishes the Word of God. We are told, for example, that today people will not come to hear you preach. We are told today that people will not come and hear a one man get up and say something that they need to believe and they need to do. They believe preaching is archaic, it's outdated. But beloved, again, this is a divine calling by God for the people of God. And one of the great texts that we passed over in that list of passages on teaching and preaching is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In there it tells us that there will be people who will accumulate for themselves teachers who will want to have their ears tickled. And what is the very thing they abandon? Doctrine. They abandon the teaching of God's Word. They want a to-do list. They want feelings. But they do not want their minds instructed in the Word of God. So it says, what are you to do in that context? Preach. It says, preacher, you find yourself in a context in which the people of God want the Word of God. What should you be doing? Preaching the Word. Regardless of the situation that you find yourself in, what are you to be doing? Preaching the Word of God with complete patience and teaching. Now understand that that text does not say that you exercise patience by not preaching. It doesn't say people don't want it, so be patient until they want it, then give it to them. No, it says when they don't want it, preach it and be patient with them. Continue to preach it and be patient with them. Preach it again and be patient with them. See, patience in preaching is over the long haul. It is year after year, decade after decade. And we're to do it in season, out of season, when they want it and when they don't want it. During faithfulness and the midst of faithlessness. In the midst of love and the midst of coldness. And let me ask you this. What would have happened if William Tyndale quit? What happened if Luther would have quit? What happened if Whitfield would have quit? What if Christ would have quit? May I suggest to you that too many quit? Too many lose their fervor, and their passion, and their commitment to do the things of God because they have their eyes on the response. Instead of on God. Perseverance in preaching and teaching. We are never to stop, no matter how loud the people get in trying to get you to stop. And this again highlights our great, the text we looked at last week in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it speaks of the Timothy to not neglect the gift that he has in him. But he's to practice these things, immerse themselves in these things so that others may see your progress. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. It's very clear God gives the gift, doesn't he? But God, in his gifting, expects the man to cultivate that gifting. He is to be faithful in the exercise of that gifting so that others, that would be the flock of God, would notice the advancement in the ability to exercise the faithfulness of God's gifting to them. See, we are to labor in teaching and preaching. We are to be absorbed in teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching is to be seen in a much higher level than what the church does today. Not because of the preacher, not because of the teacher, but because in the task of teaching and preaching, you make known the revelation of God. And since God spoke and revealed to himself in words, what are we to be about? We're to make those known. And pity is the church, and pity is the man who will stand up and not open the text and explain the text and preach the text. Because what you're doing is this. You're putting a muzzle on the Word of God. Now, that was point one. Now let's, with all of that call, understanding the call, the unarguable call to teach and to preach, let's define what we mean by teaching and preaching. Because in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5, that first passage we looked at, it says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So what is teaching? Teaching aims at instruction. It means that we explain what these words and these verses, these passages, this text means. It is unfolding the meaning of the text. And oftentimes, in fact, let me rephrase that, most often, when you explain a text, you have to explain the text in the context of how that text relates to other texts. You have to understand that God is the author of Scripture, even though there are 40 human authors that are involved. God is it. So when we look at a text, we have to most often explain how that text relates to another text so we can see the unity of the Word of God. Because let me say something. There are no contradictions in Scripture. Amen. It is our understanding that gives us an understanding that there are contradictions. But God is consistent. He cannot lie. He is perfect in what He has revealed. He has preserved His Word. There are no contradictions. So teaching has as its goal and its intent to fortify the truth of God in the mind of God's redeemed. So in the idea of teaching, we're seeking to make known the text of God. What is God saying here? What does He mean by this? And there's a great biblical example of this, which is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me read this to you in verse 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, I'm going to say something very unpopular right now, but it's extremely biblical. What we see is that reading the Word of God is not enough. Memorizing the Word of God is not enough. Meditating on the Word of God is not enough. What if you read the Word of God and had the wrong meaning? What if you read the Word of God and you're meditating on a wrong conclusion of what you thought that text said? See, what they did was this. They read the Word of God clearly, it said. And then they gave the sense of what. They gave the meaning. They exegeted it, said. They opened the Word of God. They expounded the Word of God so that the people understood what was read. And so they needed an explanation of what God's Word says. God gives teachers to His church, for His church, to make known the truths of God. So what is preaching? Preaching goes beyond explanation of a passage. It goes beyond the meaning of the text and extends to exhortation, to application, to rebuke, to admonition, to correction. While teaching explains the text, preaching builds upon that understanding of the text to show how that truth is to impact the believer's life. Preaching is exhortation and application to what that text means. We never seek to admonish or to encourage or to seek to apply that which is not known. We only seek to apply and to exhort that which is in the Word of God. And what is so important about this is that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God comes through a man. That's why we spent a whole week last week looking at the heart of an elder. Because if his heart is not being cultivated and growing in its intimate knowledge and relationship with God the Father, then his teaching and preaching will be insufficient for the task that is set before him. God uses vessels that are being set apart for him in holiness and in righteousness. Again, not perfect. But there ought to be an inflamed passion for living for the glory of God. So in this teaching and in this preaching, an elder is to ground his study in the Word of God through vigorous application of his mind. But if his heart and his affections are not stirred by the reality of the Word that he preaches, it remains a lecture only. God calls for elders to make known the meaning of the text and then to call God's people to an appropriate, sacrificial, self-denying, cross-bearing, Christ-exalting response to the text just explained. Now let's look at the context of teaching and preaching. The context of teaching and preaching. The atmosphere of teaching and preaching is both positive and negative. In essence, the positive is this. This is what God's Word means. The negative aspect is this is not what it means. Oftentimes the negative comes in, this is not what it means, because there's a false teaching out there. And we have to address that. In the qualifications of the elders found in Titus chapter 1, this is what it says in verse 9. He must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There's the positive instruction that he can instruct. But what else is he to do? The negative. He is to rebuke those who contradict the plain teaching of the Word of God. Now let's talk about the negative. The negative is most often controversial, both in its nature and sometimes in its reception, isn't it? The task of the elder is not simply to say that this is true, but he is to contradict teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. But it goes further than that. He is also to name names. Have you noticed how the New Testament is not afraid to name names? Such as Hymenaeus and Vitalis, who abandon the Word. And you know, you read, for example, of Demas. Demas had such a great beginning, I think, in Colossians and in 2 Timothy. What does it say about Demas? He has left me for the world. Scripture names people because, beloved, Satan disguises himself as what? It's an angel of light. In that disguising tactics, he does not only disguise the teaching as attractive, but he gives that meaning, that message, through angels of light. Through people who look attractive. Through people who are charismatic in their personality. It goes to people that we like to be around and enjoy to talk with. Satan does not just work through the message, but he works through the messenger. And so we as elders must stop these teachers by making public statements, not just against what they say, but they themselves must be exposed. The office of an elder is certainly not a place for those who lack God-given courage. God-given. Not man-induced. Not stubbornness. But God-given courage.
It's an office that carries with it as well a great need and caution in what and whom is condemned and what is approved. Most often, a congregation will follow what the elders approve of, and they will disregard what they disapprove of. That's the way it works in a flock and a shepherd. But this gives to us the sobriety of our calling, to make sure that we have indeed the right meaning of the word. Because when we stand up and say, this is the right understanding of this doctrine, we are then saying that if you don't agree with us, you're wrong. And then there are times when heresy comes along, and we have to not just point out the heresy, but the person who is propounding it. So there's a great call for us to labor in the Word of God, to take painstaking toil in God's Word. This is why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do your best, or be diligent, to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that text is very clear. There will be shame for some men in relation to the way they handle the word of God. Others will stand before God without shame because they did their best. They were diligent. And they rightly handled the word of God. This is so important because if we are to be giving honor to those who labor at the teaching and preaching of God's Word, what does that presuppose? That they're being diligent in the study of God's Word. That they're seeking to be right before God and rightly handling it. You can't handle God's Word correctly, or you can handle it incorrectly. This takes diligent and persistent work in complete reliance upon the Spirit of Christ. Now, if you remember 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we purposely, for this point now, we passed over a key word in there. It says that especially those who do what? Who labor. Did you know that this is not speaking about those who preach and teach, but those who labor at that? Anyone can get in the pulpit and say, thus says the Word of God. Anyone can open the Word of God in a Bible study and say, thus say the Word of God. But it is the one who labors in that task. Now, this word labor speaks of vigorous, laborious toil and work. It means to work to the point of exhaustion. This is why a teacher is called a workman. A teacher must pursue the right meaning of the text. But I want to caution all of us. This doesn't simply mean get on the internet, type in a doctrine, see what it says, and go, ah, that's my statement, that's what I believe. You must study. You must labor. You must work. You must exert yourself. You must be exhausted in the study of the Word of God if you want to be faithful in the Word of God. And please do not come up after saying, but doesn't the Spirit of Christ tell us what we ought to say? Yes, He does. But He only tells us what is according to His Word, not in opposition to it. He works with us with the knowledge of God's Word that we have. A teacher, a preacher, an elder who is faithful is called to a task that often drains his vitality. It causes physical fatigue, weary eyes, and the like. And you know what he does? He does it with joy. He does it with joy. Because he loves the one who called him to it, and he loves the one to the ones that he preaches and teaches to. Gaining an accurate understanding of Scripture is the teacher's responsibility. His aim is to get the meaning of the text right. He doesn't play games at this because he knows what's at stake. Eternity is at stake. Souls are at stake. Building up is at stake. Edification is at stake. Worship is at stake. Everything is at stake. He does so in his study through prayer and dependence on the Spirit of Christ, who illuminates his mind, who inflames his passions and his heart in order to discharge the duties to teach and preach the Word of God. Let me say, though, that in this prayer, in this dependence on the Spirit of Christ, it's not some sort of mysticism. It's not some sort of emotional impulse. I think this is right. I feel that this is right. Because understand that God has revealed Himself to us in words, in sentences, in paragraphs, in chapters, and in books. And even the very letters that make up those words need to be studied. In other words, the Word of God can be verified. It can be checked. Because it is objective. So when a teacher and preacher stands up and delivers to you the Word of God, have the Word of God open. Look at what it says. See if what is being said is true to the meaning of the text. God requires elders to know the book, to study the book, to apply the book, and then to teach the book. You know, an elder may be ignorant in many subjects, but the one subject that he is not allowed to be ignorant in is the Word of God. He has to be having a growing and expanding knowledge of God's Word. He must not be content with his current attainments, but he must strive with great vigor for more of the knowledge of God's Word. So an elder is called to labor in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. So what does this mean for you? It means for you that you need to come expecting to hear. It means you need to come demanding to hear. Since preaching is based on the teaching and the instructions of the Word of God, may I suggest to you that what you need to do is to prepare yourself Saturday nights. So many still stay up late Saturday nights. And what do you need to hear instruction? Our minds. Listen, we just went down as 9 men to hear like what we call world-class preaching. And there were a couple sessions that I was tired. And I missed some of it. You have faithful preaching here, not world-class. And if we can do that to them, it is more incumbent upon you to prepare your body, to prepare your mind, to come to hear and to be excited and to have an interest in the instruction of the Word of God. And what we're going to find as we enter in the next 2 or 3 weeks into the book of Hebrews, and I leave you with this challenge. What we find in that book is this, that the writer of Hebrews could not teach the recipients of Hebrews as much as he wanted to teach them, because the people were not ready to receive that teaching. Beloved, understand something very clearly, and I put a great, just careful when I say this, love me anyway. You hold the key to how far we can go and how deep we can go. So when we talk about the role of an elder who is to labor in teaching and preaching, see your responsibility in that as well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. And You call us to learn it, both in our private lives and our corporate gatherings. Lord, I pray that You would continue to motivate our hearts and to answer our hearts' desire to know You more and to worship You in spirit and in truth. I ask You, Father, that You would enable us as elders to be faithful in the study of the Word of God, to get it right, and that we would teach it and preach it according to Your revelation. And Lord, that in that we would be built up and that we would be equipped to do the ministry that You've called us to. We thank You for the great examples through church history and who were so faithful to the preaching of Your Word. And we pray, Father, that we learn from their perseverance. Lord, that we would be stimulated and challenged by that. And Lord, that we would put ourselves under the teaching of the Word of God so that our lives would greater reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that as we learned so freshly this last week, and that we are Your sons. You adopted us. We were aliens. We were enemies. Lord, we were separated. We were part of the kingdom of darkness. We were children and sons of Satan. And it is You who transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And it is You, Father, who adopted us to put us in Your family. And Lord, as we were reminded, Lord, we thank You that the doorknob is low, that we can enter into Your to access Your throne room at all times, because, Father, You have invited us, You have told us to come to You, and by virtue of us being in Christ, we have access to You, Father. So, Father, we just ask that You would continue to bless our time together in this day of corporate worship as we fellowship with one another. We pray that we would stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And Lord, that we would be glorifying You in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.